the scriptures revealed to us so much about God. Each one of you have taken time to say a verse, and that's really meant something to you. And the scriptures speak to us all in different ways. It was kind of, so tonight the kind of talk we're going to look at is How Great Thou Art. So that was kind of the title, a bit inspired by the song How Great Thou Art, and just wanted to take a time back from what we've had a hectic year in the studio. We've done so many things, and just realizing, just really, Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3, he prays that that we come to know the fullness of God, know the strength of the Spirit, and know the love of Christ. And really just to take that there time back and see that those there things are so vital and so important, and remember how incredible God is. So kind of one thing, I'm going to skip past this here a bit really quick, but I was going to point out a little bit in the introduction about, I'm actually going to take off my watch so I can see the time. Well, I'll keep you no longer than half past, and if I don't, you just get a free punch for every 1 minute past. But the song How Great Thou Art, I'm pretty sure most of you know it. It's in it's number 96. If you want to actually open that there up in your hymn books, number 96. We're not going to sing it or anything. I'm not doing a cappella. But this year's song, it was voted as as the number one song by BBC Songs of Praise, the number one hymn, and it was ranked second in the most popular hymns ever sang in a survey by Christianity Today magazine in 2001. Give you a bit of background. It's originally written by a guy called Carl, whose surname I can't pronounce, and the town that he's from in Sweden I can't pronounce, way back in 1885, but he actually wrote it as a poem, 9 verses, and it was until an English missionary by the name of Stuart Hine translated it, because somehow it got translated to German, then Russian, then he was working over in Russia or somewhere like that there, and then he translated it into English. But he added 2 of his own verses, so now we know it. That's the common version you see there with the 4 verses. And even the late evangelist, Billy Graham, he says that the reason I like How Great Thou Art, it was one of the 2 main songs used throughout his crusades, where he did all his big talks and everything. And the reason he said he liked it was because it glorifies God. It turns the Christian's eyes towards God rather than upon themselves. And he said he used it as often as he possibly could because it was such a God-honoring song. And it's even reading it there, it's kind of, there's so much to go into it. But if you look at the lyrics, mostly they're tad inspired by Psalm chapter 8, so I recommend reading that there at home. I don't have time to read it tonight. But even reading through the first 2 verses, it goes like this. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my song, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And the next verse goes, and when through the woods and forest glades I wander, and I hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and I hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. And I find the stories behind how songs are made are really interesting and eye-openers. The first 2 verses, it was written, the author of the hymn wrote this year about his inspiration behind it, and he said, it was that time of year when everything seemed to be in its richest colouring, and the birds were singing in the trees and everywhere. It was very warm, and a thunderstorm appeared on the horizon, and soon there was thunder and lightning, and we had to hurry to shelter, but the storm was soon over, and the clear sky appeared. When I came home, I opened my window toward the sea. There evidently had been a funeral, and the bells were playing the tune of Where Eternity's Clock Calls My Saved Soul to Its Sabbath Rest. And then he says that evening he wrote the song, which back then was O Great God. And then the stories, the next couple of verses, I highly recommend actually having we read through them. The introduction was actually going to be so much longer. Which is where I wrote my notes. This seems like a very long introduction. Probably still is. But it's a valid point to think about these here things. What is our worship towards God inspired by? Our worship towards God is a direct reflection of how well we know God or what we know about God. That's not to say Carl there knew about God and he looked around, evident God was throughout creation. But that's not to say to know about God. That's not in saying that we should just sit and read a big theological book all day and not interact with any people. But in fact, we need a balance of things like that. And that make you be good at worship if you sit and read a big book. But we need to know more God more, grow in our relationship with Him through time and His Word and with prayer. And through that, their way, we come to understand more and more what He did. Therefore, we are able to worship more and more because we understand that. True worship then reflects outwards as we go about every day, reflecting Christ to the saved and unsaved. So if you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verse 14 to 21. I'll give it a context, we'll read the passage, then we'll open in prayer. So the whole letter to the church of Ephesus had an evident theme of discipleship, so just a background, and it sets out a guide on how to live a Christian life. This section changes the tone of the book, though. Paul, takes a step back for a brief moment to focus on a passionate prayer for those in Ephesus, and basically all Christians, us here tonight, that we will come to know God more, to see how great that He is, and that we're able to realise that more and more. In the previous verses, Paul talks about the mystery of Christ. You can see, and you see physically, we can't even begin to comprehend God. That is why Paul here is praying in this here following passage. He's praying that we come to understand that mystery, because he states the mystery, but it's something that our minds can't comprehend without the Spirit. And that is the good news, that God sends us, when God's divine supernatural power comes into our lives, all these things are revealed to us. So we're just going to read the passage and open in prayer. Starting in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in earth and heaven is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth with knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And Father, we thank You for the privilege that it is, Father. And we get to come together, Father, with words open, Father, looking at Your Word, Father, and sharing with each other all these here things. What an encouragement it is to hear, Father. And Father, we thank You that we even have Your Word, Father, in our own language, Father, easily to understand, Father. And Father, we just pray tonight, bringing forward Your Word, Father. We pray that hide me behind Your cross, Father. It's not me speaking, Father, but it's Your words, Father. And Father, we pray all these things in Your holy and precious name. Amen. So this is a way of saying to know the strength that the Spirit gives. So I kind of have a dabbing ESV and NLT little passages now. But the first thing Paul's praying for is that we have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us in our inner being. Read verse 16 again. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So what happens? Where did the Spirit come into this here being? When are we born again? And what does the Spirit do? A passage in Ezekiel 36 explains. This here in verses 25 to 27, it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of... And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, the Holy Spirit will transform us. It will work through us and constantly continue to change us and mold us into to be more and more Christ-like disciples day by day. In Philippians 1 and 6 it says, and I am sure this, that He began a good work in you, will bring it to completion of the day of Jesus Christ. How amazing is it to know, though, that God will never leave us, that He will always be with us and working through us. This should allow us to overflow with joy in the knowledge that God sent His Spirit to undertake the task of transforming us, our hearts and our minds. God has granted that we are strengthened with His power. I'm speaking to myself today as much of all of you, that I feel God every single day. But it's such a comfort to know that God sent the Spirit to us and will never give up. He'll never give up on us. If it was us left to our own resources, we could do absolutely nothing. 64 verse 6 says, "We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing like but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. But we can rejoice and be joyful in the fact that 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, this divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life." One point in the prayer is that we come to know the love of Christ more, to have a knowledge of that, of how much He sacrificed and suffered to rescue us wretched sinners. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 to 11 sums this up really well. It says, "For we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even to die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation." A similar passage is that, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the grace that You have showed us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace You have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This crazy love shown is not just within us, but it's for everywhere we go. I think it's James, I actually forgot the reference here, but it's, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." I'm trying to see where I'm skipping to. We can't even begin to comprehend how vast the love of Christ is, that He left heaven to come down and live the perfect life, to take the punishment He did not deserve in order to redeem us and make a way to restore us back to a personal relationship with God, like that Adam and Eve had before the fall. Colossians chapter 1, 13 to 14 says, "For He rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who had purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." The third thing Paul prays for is to know God. The Hebrew word, God is the only one that can truly fill us as such. The Hebrew word El Shaddai, which can be found in the Old Testament, which kind of means the all-sufficient one. You can find it in Genesis chapter 17, for example. Well, that just kind of split up actually into two words. The word Shad comes from the word breast in Hebrew. And I think it's classed that this is like their symbol of sufficiency and nourishment. Let's take a look at what it means to be filled by God. The psalmist writes in the well-known Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Is it not incredible that we have nothing else to want, as God provides us with all that we need day by day? In a society so obsessed, we all know ourselves, with material goods, is not incredible that we know that we don't actually need those there to be happy? Something that's so easy to strive for, to look for that there new thing. For me, it's like looking for a new bike. I'm kind of like, that there's something I have to really battle with. That's not what my joy is found in. Because there's never going to be something. There's always going to be that next little step up that you want to get. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 20 talks about this very clearly. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal." And not only does He fill us with the satisfaction that we can get, but God gives us life and life to the full. And it says in John 10:10 that the thief comes only to destroy and kill. to steal and kill and destroy. And I came that man, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Here we see that God brings us into his flock and protects us and keeps us safe in his everlasting arms. That is not to say that we never face tough times, but we have a guaranteed salvation because he has saved us. But what about this abundant life that's promised? John Piper says, but none of us want to be merely safe. We were not created merely to be safe. The human heart wants infinitely more than safety. Yes, safety is basic and necessary for all of us. And we want to be protected from what we can from what can destroy us. But we want life. Life. But we want more than mere life. We want abundant life, overflowing life, deep life, weary life, joyful life. We don't just want to survive. We want to thrive at every level of our human being. We were made for this. And you see, an abundance of grace, an abundance of deep-rooted joy, an abundance of God. God is all that we need, and he gives himself in an abundance to us. He gave his son to die for us, and to take the ultimate punishment. And if that's not giving your all for somebody, if that's not giving your all for somebody as undeserving of myself, I don't know what is then. Psalm 23 verse 5 says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 8 and 9 speak of the joy that we have in God and his incredible mercy and grace towards us that fill us and satisfy us. And you can look that there up. I'm going to keep on flying through here. So to recap, we looked at the three things that Paul prays for us to know so that we can know God more. And through that, their worship. I've come to realize a realization of how great God is. So to know this, the strength of the Spirit, to know the love of Christ, and to know the fullness of God. And in the concluding statement, we see three different things, which I'm going to try to really briefly recap. Verses 20 to 21. Let me get them here again. Verses 20 to 21. Now on exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. World. Amen. So the three characters you kind of see in here is the first one, you see God's strength, how God's power works within us. We've already touched on the strength of the Spirit, but there's a few other passages throughout the Bible which I'm just going to read out. If you take a note or anything, write these here down and have a wee look at them. Look at Psalm 73, verse 26. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Look at Philippians chapter 4. I'll actually read this here now. Philippians 4, 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Look up Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. What we see in conclusion is that God is so vast. He can do abundantly more than we can ever think or ask. Verse 18, it says that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height and depth. Incredible concept for us. It's so vast and complete that nothing can surpass it in any dimension. Nothing is better than our God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 32:17, Isaiah 40 verse 28, Psalm 147 verse 5, Psalm 8 verses 3-4. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and 17, and look at Psalm 19 and 1. If you look into it, I don't know how many of you are geeky or scientific-y, but I think I can. Whatever you think. If you look into the scientific news, planets are being found every single day. And we literally can't begin to comprehend of the heavens. Like it says in the verse of how great thou art, we can't comprehend the vastness of the heavens. So how much more incredible is it that God knows all of these things? Imagine if you're going for a walk in your favourite place, with the forest or the mountains. God knows every single particle of sea, every leaf, every tree, every rock, every pebble, and he is in complete control of it all. A.W. Tozer says this, God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plural, I can't pronounce that. All law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible, in heaven and in earth, ocean, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, and hell. God knows all things perfectly. He knows nothing. He knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything. Amazed. Third thing that we see here is God's glory. Impossible concept yet for us to grasp. Defining the glory of God, we physically can't put that there. Something we like, we could talk about a book. We'd all do that there for ages with our friends and explain it in depth. But something like God's glory, we can't even begin to imagine. We can start to think, but we can't begin to actually realize what it is. We should never give up on it. On the contrary, we should allow it to renew us, restore us, and seek after that. Seeking after, trying to get it, understand that more. Allowing it to form a fountain of unspeakable joy and worship that flows from deep within us. John Piper attempts a definition of the glory of God in one of his sermons entitled, What is God's Glory? And he said, the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of manifold perfections. Where the word manifold here means just various and many different forms or dimensions. And the prophet Isaiah speaks of the glory of God in chapter 60. And I'm not going to read that there either. And also I recommend looking at Revelation chapter 4 as well, where it talks about the throne in heaven. It's such an incredible passage. And it really just talks about even the last one of the last cries in it is, Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, by your will they existed and were created. Tonight, hopefully, I don't wish for time to actually then I've talked about all those. But definitely, if you're listening to it online or something like that, just actually think about them, pray about them, thank God for them, because they have such an incredible image of God. I ask you to do something tonight over the summer is allow the word of God to impact your awe and wonder about the incredibility of that's a word of God. Allow the time you grow in prayer with God impact you and strengthen your faith. And finally, continue to enjoy fellowship with other Christians, not just as well, all throughout the summer. More than worthy of our praise. And Father, we thank you for your arm. And your word says, Father, you are the King of Kings, Father, and the Lord of Lords, Father. And one day, Father, we'll be in heaven with you, Father. We'll catch a glimpse of you, Father. We'll understand you more, Father. We pray, Father, we thank you so much for that, for what you've done, Father. And may you constantly strengthen us, Father, by your Spirit, Father. Help us all to, as Paul prays, Father, and writes, to know the love of Christ, Father, as well, and the fullness of God, Father. And let that impact us, not just go into our heads, Father, but go into our hearts as well, Father, as we go out. And Father, we thank you for the food that's been prepared for us, and we pray that you'll bless it to our bodies. I ask all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.